Most of the critical skills in life cannot be learned by a book and sitting on the sidelines. You can learn a lot by reading and intellectually, but the critical skills in life have to be learned by training and practice. That is why we have boot camps in the military, training camps in sports. That is why we have the Academy for Military Leadership, etc. There is a hands-on, participative type of training that is essential. Most professional activity require, contrary to intuitions, contrary to instinct, training and behavior. There are a lot of examples of this, and I don't know if anybody has any experience going scuba diving. I haven't. Someday, hopefully, I will. But when you're going to go scuba diving, scuba diving is not that hard, except that it can be very dangerous unless you are certified. And there are a couple of things that you have to learn that is counter to your instinct. One of the first things you have to learn when you do go diving is that you cannot hold your breath. You have to keep breathing. You cannot hold your breath. You have to keep breathing. Most of us are used to going in a pool, and in order to stay longer underwater, we hold our breath. And that's pretty contrary to what we're used to doing. If you hold your breath, as you decrease your depth when you go scuba diving, you could blow out your lungs. And that is why divers are taught, as they train, to trust their instruments. They are taught to keep breathing through the regulator and through their oxygen tanks. Scuba diving is not the only place where we need specialized training and instruction in order to be proficient and navigate life. We talked a little bit about spatial disorientation. Big word, and this is something that pilots experience when they fly through clouds and storms. They lose their ability to determine their position, speed, and direction relative to where they actually are. So when they go through flight schools and training schools, they have to have an instructor sit right next to them and actually force them to fly through a storm or through a cloud, so that the pilot can learn and experience what it's like to be in this type of environment. And the pilot will sit next to the instructor will sit next to the pilot, and he'll say, which direction you feel like you're going? And the pilot will say, I feel like I'm going straight. And the instructor will say, no, adjust, you're banking to the right. And the pilot, a couple of seconds later, the instructor will say, which direction do you feel like you are going? And the pilot will say, you know, I feel like I'm going down. He's like, no, you're going up. Adjust. So just as when a pilot flies through a cloud, if they don't use their instruments, they'll actually be dead in 60 seconds because they become so disoriented and they begin to trust their own intuitions and their own instincts instead of the instruments, which is telling them the altitude, the direction, and all the different speed, and so on and so forth, and they can't see, boom, they die, and they enter what's known as the graveyard spiral. You see, when we fly through the clouds of life, we need to use our instruments, our faith in the Word of God. And last month, we learned that when the storms comes, it's all about perspective. How many of us lose sight of the vision God gives us in His Word and walk by sight? J.C. Maxwell puts it this way. He says, how you view things is how you do things. And how many times has the storms of life clouded our view? How many times has it clouded our vision and caused us to crash? When we don't trust our instruments, God's Word, we can bring death to our marriages, our purpose, our friendships, our legacy. We can abdicate our godly influence over our children, our coworkers, and our neighbors. So today, we are going to look from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 25. Last time we talked about Timothy, and today we're going to look at the life of Epaphroditus, an obscure figure in the Bible. He's only mentioned here in this passage and the final passage. He has a vague reference in the end of Philippians, and that's it. But there's a lot that we can learn from the life of Timothy. Let's just jump right in. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. So there's a lot going on with that first verse there in the Bible. Paul is actually in prison as he is writing this book, and he's writing to the church in Philippi. Epaphroditus was actually a member of that church in Philippi. And the church of Philippi sent Epaphroditus to visit Paul in prison to minister to Paul's needs, physical needs, and also to send money. So the first thing we see here is that Epaphroditus was on a missions trip. And many of us think of missions trips in terms of going to actually preach the gospel. But what we see here is that Epaphroditus was not necessarily preaching the gospel in this moment. He was going to support Paul, which mission was to preach the gospel. So evangelism, which is the last D, the last E in there, evangelism could look different to each, different for each and every one of us. Every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ is called to share that faith with those that God brings around us, and we need to pray and ask God to soften the hearts of the people who he brings into our circle of influence so that we can share the gospel with them. But it doesn't always have to mean that you're on a street corner somewhere preaching the gospel and proclaiming the good news. It could mean that you're giving money. It could mean that you're going to visit someone who you see absent from the body, and you want to go and check up on them. And so this type of interdependent, healthy relationship is what God is modeling for us in this book here. And Paul starts off by describing Epaphroditus' character. He's saying to the church, he is my brother. He is my fellow worker and fellow soldier. Now, what's really important about this, we may take it for granted that he's using these terms, brother, fellow worker, and soldier. There's actually a lot of imagery and a lot of action. This to the people in Philippi and to the Christians of that day, this would have been very loaded language. Okay, for us, we're kind of used to this language that you're my brother in Christ, you're my sister in Christ. But to them, it's a completely new thing. You see, in that time, in Rome, the people were used to having community and fellowship with each other. As a result of, let's say we were in the army, so the people in the army would have fellowship. But let's say you were in the trade, the people trading together would have fellowship. But the typical culture of the day was that you were with your cliques, and it was a life of individualism. To begin to sort of paint a picture of family and use loaded language like my brother was very intentional by Paul to help to set the culture for the early church to say, no, you're not independent. We're not all independent. We're all linked together. We're all linked together. We all need each other. And he describes him as a brother. Next thing he says is that my fellow worker. My fellow worker. This is a way that Paul is, this word that Paul is using here in this example, he's saying that he's on the same level as me. He's not putting him below him. He's not putting Epaphroditus below him. He's not putting him above him. He's saying he's my partner. He's my fellow worker. and he's giving him a very high compliment so that the church in Philippi can hear from Paul, which they highly revered and respected because he founded that church during one of his missionary journeys. And they sent Epaphroditus to check up on him. So he is writing back to say thank you to them for doing that and also lifting up Epaphroditus. So he's doing two things there. He's thanking them, but he's also sending a word of encouragement about Epaphroditus and saying good things about him. He was actually gone for a while. We'll see why that was. But that is something that I do not want to gloss over because the power of encouragement is so important. We live in such a loaded culture today where it's so easy to criticize. I mean, it is the default thing and that we, as an American church, has come into the habit of criticizing every little detail. It's very rare that you find someone who is who's going to be an encourager. And you never know, especially your leaders and pastors and everyone. Sometimes they can be the most attacked people. They can be the most, they can see and face the most difficult situations, and then they have to transition very well from one person's joy to one person's sorrow, and they need the most encouragement as well. And you can see that model play out here. Paul's in prison, and while this book is loaded with language of joy, he's not denying the fact that he's in need of the church. We're going to see that even more as we continue to read the letter. And so when he says my brother and fellow worker about Epaphroditus, what he is trying to get at is basically trying to honor him, trying to encourage him, trying to say this guy is honorable and he is someone worthy of your respect and worthy of your honor. So we too as Christians need to take that mindset of encouraging one another. One of the things I love the most about, especially in this church, is it happens quite often is somebody comes to me, and not in a way that's like Christianese or routine. They come to you, they look you in the eye, and they say, you know what, Maurice, you and your wife and your kids, they are always in my prayers. Hey, Maurice, and that, just that word, that smile, that to say to me that you took the time out of your week to constantly pray for my family and support us, I feel that. We feel those prayers, and we feel those encouragements, and they can take someone a long way. And as a church, we need to model and continue to be that voice of encouragement. The last one is actually my favorite, is he says, my fellow soldier. And the context is important here because we can easily gloss over these words. But Paul was in Rome. Philippi was a Roman colony. So they're actually pretty far away from each other. But the people of Philippi actually took a lot of pride that they were actually Roman. And so when he says, my fellow soldiers, at the time, the people of Rome, and if you've ever seen Gladiators, you're going to see a lot of these examples. They pioneered a lot of the modern fighting strategies, okay? So the fighting strategies of that time that was archaic was the long sword, but the Romans actually invented a shorter sword, and this actually changed how they fought in combat so that when they were fighting in combat, they were actually side by side with each other because the swords were shorter, creating less of a distance with their enemy. So they would actually form a line, a formation. And we could actually see that in, you know, the movies like The Gladiator, where you see thousands of men side by side marching, sometimes slamming their armor, making a loud noise. And that could put a lot of fear and intimidation into your enemy when you see that unified body of people unified in mind and unified in mission and unified in goal, and going forward to attack was part of the major success that we saw in the Roman army. Whereas other armies were individualized. they would spread apart, and everybody would just do one-on-one sword fights. They developed all these types of techniques and all these different formations that would allow them to stick close to each other as soldiers, side by side, and move, advance, advance. There was even one move that, again, was depicted in The Gladiator, where they would have someone, the armies make a formation where there was someone in the front, in the back, and the sides, and even on top. So as they walked, they would move almost like a tank, a human tank, and together as a union, as a unit, they would move and attack. So when Paul says about Epaphroditus that he is my brother, my fellow worker, and my soldier, he is defining for us some heavy imagery about Epaphroditus and the interdynamics that that exists between them as they go out to advance the gospel. The mission and the goal is to preach and evangelize and make the name of Jesus great. That was what Paul's mission was in life, and that is what our mission is in life as well. Pastor Mark always likes to mention, he says Paul's a map man. The M stands for mission, missionary, and the A stands for apologetic, and the P stands for pastoral. So the M, missionary, okay? Paul was a missionary, and he did many missionary journeys, and he traveled all around to all these different continents, founding churches, spreading the name of Jesus. And when he would found a church, especially when he found a church in Philippi, he would always instruct them and teach them to share their faith and evangelize. And in this mission, he is, even just before this, when he talks about Timothy, he says that some people preach Christ out of selfish interest. Right here, he's saying, no, Epaphroditus, this guy's the real deal. He's not only my brother. He's not only my fellow worker. He is my fellow soldier. And when he wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, they understood that imagery and the power of how he elevated the work of Epaphroditus and how much encouragement this must have brought to them, that Paul was so buffeted by his support. And your messenger and minister to my needs. Verse 26, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. This is one of my favorite parts because I empathize with Epaphroditus, and it so goes against so many false theologies that are out there that talk about how if you're a Christian, you should never get sick. We actually see this in the life of Job. When Job got sick and his friends were around him, they were actually accusing him and saying, hey, maybe it's something you did, some sin that you did that caused you to have all this judgment from God to come upon you. And we know that that was false. There was nothing that Job did. And the same thing happened here, although not to the same degree. Well, he almost lost his life, so it is to the same degree with Epaphroditus, is that he was on his mission doing the will of God to support Paul, and he got very, very sick. This was a big deal because, again, we take this for granted that when we get sick, we can go to Walgreens, get some penicillin, get to go to the urgent care. There's 24-hour urgent care. There's one on every corner. In fact, if they close down the one on your corner, you get angry that you have to drive 5 more minutes. And then, 10 days of antibiotics. Keep taking it even after you feel better, and boom, you're back on board. If you need an ambulance, yes, you'll have an ambulance there ready for you. It might be tough traffic on Highland Boulevard, but you'll survive. When they got sick during this time, that's it. Their life was, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that's it. They were almost to death. And this is what happened to Epaphroditus. In the middle of doing the will of God, in the middle of moving forward, and we know there was nothing he did to cause this sickness because Paul lifted him up so eloquently in the previous verses, calling him my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. So we know it wasn't some sin that he did that caused him to be sick. And I know in a room of this size that there are some people who may be struggling with maybe some sort of tough time. It may not be an illness, but it could be something in your life that may have happened. And the immediate thought that you come to is, it was that thing I did in third grade. Or it was A, B, C, and D. It was my sin that caused this thing to happen to me or this thing to happen to my family member. And this is a false theology. Many times in the Bible, we see that God allowed his people to go through certain tough times in order to display his glory, independent of whether they did anything or not. Paul, one of the greatest Christians of all times, actually described, he said, I had a thorn in my flesh, and I prayed 3 times that God would take it away, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And so, what we need to debunk here from reading this verse and this chapter is that not every negative experience in your life is God's judgment because of something you did. Many times, it was a badge of honor for Christians as they began to navigate through life. And so, Epaphroditus is doing the will of God. He has his mission. His mission is evangelism, to be a fellow worker and support the work so that the name of Jesus might be made great and that the gospel would be spread. And as he's doing this, he enters his own storm. He enters his own situation where his own clouds and that he needs the grace of God to be able to survive. And one of the key things we need to remember, in fact, I face this myself in my own life and with my own illnesses and with my own storms, is that not every time when something goes wrong that you begin to say, maybe God wasn't in this. In fact, many times that's evidence that you are on the right track. Sometimes when you're facing the most persecution, when things are happening, it is a sign that actually you're doing exactly the will of God, and which is what we see here with Epaphroditus. He's in the midst of God's will. He's walking. He's evangelizing. He's doing the things. He's fighting the battles with Paul. He's ministering to his needs, and he falls very, very sick. But Paul says that he is incredibly elated that God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on Paul. He said, on me also. He's talking about himself, Paul. On me also, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow. So the book of Philippians is known as the book of joy. Paul's in prison. And this is not some fancy, prison, modern-day prison. He's in this place where it's like a dungeon. And if people don't go and support him and bring him food, he could just die there. And so, he does feel, he is human, and we're allowed to feel, but even in the midst of us being in a storm and having a tough time, we need to realize that we need to have faith in God. We need to know that the God who called us is going to be faithful to complete the work in us. And this is so important for us not to get discouraged in the middle of our storms and to say, maybe I should take a step back. Maybe I should stop. Because that's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to give up. He wants you to stop. He wants you to walk away from the faith. He wants you not to try. He wants you not to evangelize. And so he's going to bring in all these different discouragement in your life and all these different stumbling blocks in front of you so that you can begin to doubt the God who created you and the mission and the call on your life. So this is why, out of all the instruments, we dare you to be discipled. We dare you to be accountable. We dare you to be in right relationships. The dare to evangelize is a reminder in the midst of your storm of your goal, your vision, and your destination. Because if we do not remember and stick to the why behind the what, the why did God call me, the what is the purpose, if we don't understand that, then we'll give up. And the enemy is going to win. And so what is important for us to know is that as we begin to evangelize, that's why it's a dare. That's why we dare you to evangelize. It's because it can be scary. There can be attacks on your family, on you. It can be embarrassing to bring up your faith in an environment where you might be ridiculed, where it's not cool, where it's not perfect. And it could be uncomfortable. But in spite of all these things, we move forward because we know that the God we serve is bigger and he's able to guide us and complete the work that he has begun in us. Verse 27, indeed he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So Paul is showing a side of him here that, hey, thank you for the money that you sent me to support me. Thank you for sending Epaphroditus to me. He was sick. I know some of you heard that he was sick, but now I'm going to send him back. And I'm looking forward to sending him back, not with a negative mark, not with a demotion of sorts or an exhortation, but with a badge of honor. Celebrate him. You're gonna see in verse 29, he says, "So receive him in the Lord with all joy." So Epaphroditus was sent on his mission. He had some clouds in the midst of his mission, but God was greater than the storms in his life. He kept going. He fought alongside Paul. He kept his integrity, and Paul is now sending him back with a badge of honor and telling the church to he's not just encouraging him, but telling the church, but hey, when he gets back, man, throw that guy a party. Man, go and order the Italian heroes and the special cookies and receive him because he's doing a job well done. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is actually a very important transitional period in the end of chapter 2 that we must not ignore. Vinny, you can come as I close. Paul was actually deserted by many of the Christians. Epaphroditus, when he actually traveled over 3 months from Philippi to Rome, where Paul was believed to be in prison, he actually would go and try to search for Paul, and he would go to the Christians and try to find him, and many of the Christians did not know where he was. They had deserted him. They had forgotten about him. And many times in our Christian walk, you know, people can be here one day on a Sunday and on another day, they're not here. And what are we doing to reach those people, to call them? Are we checking up on them? Are we encouraging one another as we go on in life. And what Paul's saying here is that thank you for sending Epaphroditus, for encouraging me, for meeting my needs in a moment of difficulty. You see, while we are called to share our faith, evangelism is such an important part of our lives, it doesn't always mean that we are on the street corners and preaching or going mission trips around the world. We all have a part to play in the body of Christ. Sometimes that could just be a word of encouragement. Sometimes that could just be your prayers. Sometimes that can be a financial gift that you give. But no matter what you're called to do in order to make the name of God great, what's important to remember here is that your faith in the one who sent you is what carries you. The faith in the one who sent you is what carries you. That we cannot be afraid to share our faith. We may feel intimidated to share the gospel with others, but really, we are all pretty seasoned evangelists in some way. It's likely we have a lot of experience sharing good news about a terrific shoe sale or a product we love or a business we recommend because we had a good experience. And it's easy because we love sharing good things with people we love. That's all evangelism is, sharing the good news. How we see the church largely determines our view of evangelism. How we view things is how we do things. We can think of the church as a tree, or we can think of it as an event. To keep it healthy, to keep a healthy tree producing fruit, it must be watered. Fruit is not nourished by spraying water on the flowers and fruits it produces. Water and nutrients have to be carried from the roots to the fruit. The water and the nutrients have to be carried from the roots to the fruit. And when we think of the church as a weekly event for people to attend, we subtly imply evangelism is like being a concert promoter. We buy advertising time on the radio or put flyers, or we try to make social media campaigns. But baptism is not hiring onto a marketing firm. It's going to work in the greenhouses of discipleship, and evangelism is its fruit. So church, my prayer today is that we would receive not a sense of discouragement today as I exhort you in the word of God, but an encouragement to begin to think, am I living out my Christian walk to benefit my neighbors and to look out for those who are lost? Or am I just keeping in all the good word and all the good testimonies that God has done in your life and not sharing it? Do not be afraid to share your faith, because God is greater than your fears. And he can encourage you, and he can create the right situation. And we see that over and over again in the Bible as Paul would travel to share his faith. The Bible tells us that he would go to certain strategic areas, and the Lord would open up the hearts of the people he was speaking to receive what he was saying. You have no idea when you feel prompted by the Holy Spirit to open up your mouth and share your faith, what that person might need or might be going through, and what God might be orchestrating in time and using you to allow them to enter into eternity. And if you are here today, you say, Moise, I am not a believer, and I don't have a relationship with Jesus, I would encourage you today to make that decision. I encourage you, each and every of you who may be struggling in your faith, to submit that to a God who is able to overcome your challenges and your clouds, and He is able to use those difficult moments for His glory. My prayer for each and every one of us is that what Paul said about Epaphroditus, he can say to you. He can say, well done, good job. You've done your part in helping me when others deserted me. We all know what that feels like. We deserted. To have someone not have your back. And we are called to join each other like soldiers and to encourage each other and to help each other as we walk through the clouds of life. So once again, I issue you a dare. I dare you to be discipled. I dare you to be accountable. I dare you to be in right relationships. I dare you to evangelize.